You're more likely to stumble and fall in the dark than you are in the light. You're more likely to stumble and fall in the dark than you are in the light. And we know this to be true by our own experience. All right, you get up in the night and it's pitch black and you're trying to find something and you're stumbling around and, you know, bruised shins and lamps falling off side tables are evidence to the fact that this is true. And then finally you find the light switch and you flip it on. All of a sudden the room is illuminated and all is well yet again. Well, I'd like to apply that concept to life in general, to the world, because there's a lot of darkness in our world. Now, I'm not referring to evil specifically, although that is true, but what I mean is that there's many things that, because we don't perceive or we don't understand certain things, we're kind of stumbling around in the dark with those things and can't therefore benefit from being illuminated and knowledge. And for example, like when people are young kids, you know, they know cars exist, but they don't really know how they run. They don't know how to drive a car. It's only after time when they gain some knowledge and insight, okay, that's how that works, and they take some driving classes, and then they can benefit from the car themselves. Or something a little higher case, maybe think of the world of adult conversations, you know, like how you kind of have to learn the nuances of how it works, when to talk, when to listen, when to say please and thank you, how to, in certain situations, respectfully disagree with someone without looking down your nose at them. So, like, if you don't know all those things, then having, like, adult conversations in a productive way is going to be really hard for you. And so you need to learn certain customs and patterns and insights to be able to benefit. Well, in the same way, in the Bible and in our faith, there's many things that can kind of, you know, kind of baffle us or confuse us. And as a result, we're kind of wandering around in the dark about their significance. And because, you know, the light hasn't been flipped, the switch hasn't been flipped for us, we don't really truly get to benefit from those insights to our lives personally. You know, and one of those things, if we're honest, is the ascension of Jesus. So many Christians all over the world, different backgrounds, denominations, mark today as Ascension Sunday. So that's, you know, Jesus is raised from the death, from the grave, as we've been talking about. For 40 days, he appears to the apostles, disciples, teaching them. And then after 40 days, he ascends. He leaves them physically to be at his heavenly Father's right hand. And this is Ascension Sunday. And we're like kind of left scratching our heads about the meaning and significance. And maybe that's strange. And what does that have to do with me? Maybe some people think it's irrelevant. Other things, other key moments we celebrate. Christmas, yeah, Jesus born, you know, God with us in human form, we celebrate that. Good Friday, Jesus dies on the cross on our behalf, absolutely, yeah, we celebrate that. Easter Sunday, Jesus, the triumph, light over darkness, love over hate, hope over despair, you know, he defeats victoriously sin, death, darkness, Satan himself, absolutely. When it comes to ascension, we're kind of like, what? Well, what if I was to tell you that a greater and deeper appreciation and understanding about the significance of the ascension of Jesus could give you less worry and more peace, or less fear and more confidence for the living of difficult days? Do you want less worry and more peace? Do you want less fear and more confidence? If so, let's flip the switch. Because when it comes to faith and understanding Scripture, insight is light. Insight is light for the living of stumblesome days. And so what we're going to do is we're going to open our Scriptures to the very last section of text in the Gospel according to Luke. If you've got the Westminster Church app and you want to open the notes tile, that's great. We've also started reproducing the PDF download, so you can click the button on the website for that. If you've got your Bible open, it takes some notes. And so here we are in Luke, right? We've been journeying through and just discovering more about this, the significance of Jesus and life of Jesus of Nazareth. And Luke, the doctor, co-worker of the Apostle Paul, has gone to great lengths to get eyewitness testimony carefully ordered, and he's preserving these stories. And we get to learn about Jesus and the main subject of his preaching, which is about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is where God reigns and rules as king, not arbitrarily, but with his love, his grace, his truth, his holiness, his goodness, and his power. And Jesus is, right, talking the talk and then walking the walk of the kingdom. So he's teaching us what it's like, and then he's showing us what it's like, right, as it breaks into the world through his words and works. So we've talked about the resurrection, which is, in the words of New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, the birthday of God's new world. And we've talked about some of the appearances to the disciples and eyewitnesses after. Well, today we get to the ascension. It's literally four verses. Chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read them, and then we're going to go through line by line to unpack some of the significance for us. Okay, verse 50. When he, meaning Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, let's go back to the first verse we looked at, verse 50. Okay, so we're going to unpack it all. So Bethany, where is that? As you recall, it's a little place on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, so it's only about 3 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus lifts up his hands and he blessed them. So just picture that. I wonder if you could see the sun shining through the nail marks in his hands. I wonder if those nail marks, those visible and visceral signs of his victorious love for them and us. And what does it mean to bless someone? Well, to bless someone is to call God's favor upon someone or to ask a God's favor on someone. So Jesus is doing that to them, and we still do it today. Like pastors and preachers and other clergy people will do that usually at the end of a worship service. We're calling God's favor upon those who have been gathered. The next verse, 51, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Okay, this narrates the actual ascension itself. So what is going on here? Well, you know, at first blush, it can seem weird, strange. This is definitely a miracle category, walking on water, being raised from the dead. And so something very special is happening. People don't just ascend. They don't just go up, right? But I think what we need to do is focus on the right things and not the wrong things. And if we focus on the wrong things, we'll miss the significance, and therefore we will miss the application and significance for our lives. I recall the first Russian astronaut in space. He went up there and he looked around and he came back down and said, God isn't real. And someone said, well, why is that? And he said, well, because I got up there and I looked around, I didn't see God or heaven, so therefore it must be a lie. But the point of the ascension and that heaven isn't that it's up necessarily. Right? That's you can't type it into a GPS into heaven or ask Siri, hey, where's heaven? And they will tell you what it's like, right? We need to go and understand the significance of what is going on. And what we see here is that a physical event did occur to communicate a spiritual reality. So a physical event happens to communicate a spiritual reality to us. And here's that reality. So just as a king ascends to his throne to take his rightful place, a king ascends to his throne, so here is Jesus ascending to heaven as the actively reigning Lord of the universe. And so Ascension Sunday, this is about the cosmic coronation of King Jesus as Lord of the universe. That's what's happening in this text. Okay, so what about the destination? Well, the destination is heaven. Now, what's the significance of what is heaven? Heaven is the dwelling place of God. It's the dwelling place of God. We need to unpack this a bit. So one of the faith statements, historic statements of the church is the Apostles' Creed. We sometimes say it. We used it recently. Other churches' backgrounds say it. And a part of one of those lines in the creed is this. On the third day, he rose again, Jesus. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. All right, so this is obviously, you know, very central to New Testament faith, if this gets summarized into the Apostles' Creed. And this week when I was researching this, I was reminded of an old story of a boy, and he's walking down the road with his dad, and they see this beautiful sunset, just marveling at it. And the boy goes, Dad, that's so beautiful. God must have painted that with his left hand. And the dad said, why do you say left hand? I said, well, in church we say the Apostles' Creed, and it says that Jesus was sitting on God's right hand, so he must have used his left one. And the dad chuckles a little bit. And of course, he's not sitting on his right hand. He's sitting at his right hand. And there's a difference. But we need to unpack that because otherwise we might be also confused about the significance of that detail. So think of the ancient world. To be at the right hand of someone was the place of honor. Now think of a king, right? This is a cosmic coronation ceremony, the ascension of Jesus. At the right hand of the Heavenly Father, this is where the assessor or the prime minister is to exercise rule in the kingdom. To exercise rule in the kingdom. Now, So when Jesus leaves them physically, it is so that he can reign and rule more immediately. When Jesus leaves them, the disciples, physically, it's to reign and rule as cosmic Lord, as ruler of the universe more immediately. Now, here's what that means. We think, okay, he physically went away. How could that be a personal, immediate person? It's because while on earth, he couldn't be two places in the same time. He couldn't be in Chicago and Galilee at the same time. But now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is no longer limited by space. Think of this for a second. And so therefore, because of the ascension of Jesus and what we were reading about today, he is equally accessible to a believer in Tokyo and to a believer in Rio and to a believer in Oro at the same time. St. Patrick, you recall St. Patrick, because of this immediacy, because of the ascension of Jesus, present to us in the here and now, not confined by space, is because he can say something like this, and maybe you've used this as a part of your devotions. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me. And friends, this isn't just like one or two places in the New Testament. This is assumed in New Testament faith that this is the ongoing function of Jesus. Okay, I want to highlight a few of these places as we go through the text. Sorry, next slide. Alluding to Daniel 7, Jesus says that people will see him, quote, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. And keep in mind all these things we're saying about the right hand and reigning and ruling. And this is as in Mark 14, 62. In his famous speech in Acts 2:33, Peter describes Jesus as being exalted to the right hand of God, quote, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. In Colossians 3:1, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1, 19 to 22, he says, that power, meaning the power of God, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come, and God placed all things under his feet. Hebrews 1:3 declares the Son, meaning Jesus, the Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See how often this comes up? And again, Romans 8:34, that verse that I started this service with, Paul writes, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Bible scholar N.T. Wright says that because of this, because of the ascension of Jesus, he is now in the control room, the place from which everything is now run. The place from which everything is now run. And what is he doing there? Is he reigning and ruling? Absolutely. But he's also interceding for us. Can you believe that? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? He is interceding for us in the divine throne room. That is so amazing. Imagine an advocate in a trial working on behalf of someone. Maybe you need an advocate for something, and a legal advocate, you're not sure of the nuances of the law. You kind of get nervous in front of the judge. You're not sure what you need to someone to advocate for you. That's what Jesus is doing right now for believers all over the world. Now, what about that detail about him sitting? Does that mean about his posture? It means he never moves? No. Think of legislators. Think of MPPs or MPs. When they are sitting, it means they are in session. It means they are actively exercising their role as legislators and rulers for the people. That's what Jesus is doing for us. Next verse, 52. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Okay, so here they worship him. So whatever uncertainty they may have had before gives way to acknowledgement that he is the divine Son of God. Right? You don't worship a human, you worship deity. You don't worship a human, even if they're a very nice person and maybe even have laid down their life for you. No, you worship deity. They acknowledge this. They are filled with joy. The closer Jesus is, the more joy there is. They realize, although he may have departed from them physically, he's now much more immediately powerful and present in their lives in a way that he actually wasn't before. Joy. And they stayed continually, verse 53, at the temple, the Jerusalem temple, praising God. And they will stay in Jerusalem until, you know, the story unfolds, as we will discover it in the book of Acts. What does it mean to praise God? It means to acknowledge God. It means to give God the credit. It's to make known his goodness in praise and prayer and singing and sharing all the goodness and power of God in our lives. So those short four verses end there. So I started by suggesting that I think when it comes to the ascension, many of us are wandering around in the dark, but insight is light. I think a proper understanding of some of the significance of the ascension can give us less worry, more peace, can give us less fear and more confidence for the living of difficult days. And the idea I'd like our minds to congeal around is this. It's that Christ is in the control room. Christ is in the control room. Now, friends, was Jesus a great moral teacher? Yes, but he was more than that. If you think that Jesus was just a nice moral teacher of love who was crucified, came to a challenging end, well, then part of what you're missing is that, okay, you think, wait a second, maybe there's something you're missing, because will you be inspired by that example? Yes. Will you live up to it? Sometimes. Will you also often not live up to it? Absolutely. Will you be filled with shame and discouragement all the time because you think that you're always, you know, missing the mark when it comes to Jesus? Definitely. And although Jesus does call us to a high ethical standard, to a life of compassion and love, absolutely, if we limit our thinking there, we are missing this bigger picture that will benefit us in ways beyond imagining. In the movie Catch Me If You Can, Leonardo DiCaprio, of course, is a kind of a con artist, and he pretends to be things he's not. At one point, he pretends to be a Pan Am pilot. Could you imagine discovering that the pilot of your plane, you know, transporting you and your loved ones, was a fake and didn't know what he was doing? Well, Christ is in the control room. And let me tell you this. What I'm suggesting is that incessant worry, may be the result of secretly believing that the control room in heaven is actually empty. What I'm suggesting is that incessant fear may be the result of maybe possibly believing that the control room of heaven is secretly vacant. Do we worry sometimes? Yes. Do we worry all the time? No. Do we fear sometimes? Yes. Do we fear all the time? Definitely not. When life is grand and everyone's getting along, Christ is in the control room. When your best friend is healthy and the test results are negative, Christ is in the control room. When life makes sense, Christ is in the control room. When things are going your way, Christ is in the control room. When a stranger pays for your order at the Tim Hortons drive-through window, Christ is in the control room. And when you are in the midst of a pandemic and lockdowns threaten to overwhelm, Christ is in the control room. When you're not sure who you can trust, Christ is in the control room. When you're going through chemotherapy, Christ remains in the control room. When your job is less certain than you would like it to be, Christ is in the control room. When you somehow feel distant, maybe even from yourself, Christ is in the control room. Carrie Underwood has a song, "Jesus, Take the Wheel." He already is. He is at the wheel. He is in the control room. Mark Batterson has a line. He says, either Christ is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. This week, as you go about your ups and downs, I encourage you just to say that statement to yourself as a reminder of this ascension truth. Christ is in the control room. When you're having some great smile moment, Christ is in the control room. when your day is covered in gray and every step seems like too much work, say Christ is in the control room. When you're having this moment where you think hope is on the horizon, Christ is in the control room. And when a tear is running down your face, you say, Christ is in the control room. Will you say it with me? I think you should. A few years ago, I shared a story that I'd like to share again just because I think it's so appropriate for Ascension Sunday, so indulge me. And I remember the Sunday I said it because I remember Alicia and Julia Kobelnick were sitting right there and we talked about it afterwards. But in World War II, the British government made a series of posters and they put them up, just, you know, simple, you know, white on red lettering with a crown at the top, messages of encouragement to people through the chaos of war to focus on positive thoughts. One of them said, your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory. Well, one poster was commissioned that was never actually put up. It was never released, but fairly recently, a man discovered it in a box of old books in his bookshop. He put it up on the wall, and people immediately loved it. And they were so excited about it. It started appearing on mugs, on t-shirts. It became this international sensation, and you probably know what it is. It said, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. Of course, it's written with that flavor of British persistence and stiff upper lip, right? And the idea is supposed to call people, to summon them to think higher in the midst of chaos, in the midst of everything that's going on, to charge forward. And I think on Ascension Sunday, we as Christians, as brothers and sisters, are to think yet higher still. Because of the ascension of Jesus, we can have increasing peace and increasing confidence even in chaos. Jesus' ascension is his cosmic coronation as king. Keep calm and carry on, because the one who needs to be in charge is Christ is in the control room. Amen.